Indeed. Praise the Lord. Salvation has been brought down. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, lived a sinless life, and yet died to pay the price for our sins. So we might turn from our sins and live with Him here and hereafter. What a wonderful blessing to know that we can be forgiven, that we can walk with Him and live with Him and glorify Him. I'd like to speak to you this morning about some essentials for following Christ. For an extended period of time, we had a passage that told us what the Lord requires of us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. I think a lot of times people just rather casually think about God and how to follow God and how to follow Christ. They've heard John 3:16 so many times that they think that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and they'll be saved. Just give mental assent. Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and so therefore they won't perish. And they never take into consideration, of course, when people put up John 3:16 at the football games, they don't put up James chapter 2. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe God exists. They believe Jesus died for the sins of people, but they don't revere God and keep His commandments. They don't follow Christ. We're going to talk about some essentials to following Christ. These aren't options. These are things that every person who desires to follow Christ must be seriously considering and practicing in their life. One of the first things is that we must realize our true purpose in life. And we've all, I think, asked ourselves that question. Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? Why did God create the earth and the universe and put man on the earth? And why is man a living soul? Why is it that without God telling us, we have a perception of the fact that we aren't really who we see in the mirror? We aren't really the person that we're looking at today. That the person that we're looking at today is inside this physical body. We have a perception of that, don't we? We grew up knowing that, feeling that, I guess we might say. But it's verified to us by the Word of God that indeed we are spiritual beings living in a physical body. But what is our purpose? We see everything in God's creation has a purpose, from the dirt to the grass that grows out of the dirt to the animals that eat the grass and the other animals that eat those animals. And the cycle of life. And we see that everything fulfills itself, fulfills its purpose perfectly. Even the earth and all the laws of physics that govern this earth being where it is and sustaining life the way that it does, everything fulfills its purpose. But then we look at ourselves and we say, what's my purpose? And God has revealed to us that it is not in us. We do not instinctively know what our purpose is. Little baby rabbits instinctively know what their purpose is. Fish in the sea instinctively know what their purpose is. Snakes that slither instinctively know what their purpose is. We don't. We have to be taught. And we're taught ultimately by our heavenly parent, God. You might say, well, my parents taught me what I need to know about God. Did they ask God what they needed to know about God? Your friend might have told you about God. You might have some thoughts about God, but did you go to God and His Word to know the truth about God? And know the truth about why you are here. It's all there. It's all revealed to us. Ecclesiastes 12 and verses 13 and 14, Solomon, through that entire book of Ecclesiastes, here's the richest man on earth, the wisest man on earth, the most powerful man on earth. And at one point in his life, he asked, well, what's our purpose for living? And he tried pleasure, and he tried wealth, and he tried power, and he tried all of the things that people follow after today, and we're trying today, and every generation has tried the same thing. And he came to the conclusion, and he said, this is vanity, this is empty, this can't be what it's about. Until he came to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole purpose of man. In fact, the purpose and all of that is added. This is man's all. This is why man was created, to fear God, to revere God, to recognize God as our creator and our sustainer, and to honor Him, revere Him by keeping His commandments. When we do that, we live to His glory. We've all sinned and come short of His glory. But He's invited us to repent and to return to Him, to be redeemed, to be reconciled. But this is our purpose, to revere God and keep His commandments. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That was His intention from the beginning. How have you been doing at that? Holy, without blame, pure, before Him in love. Not thinking of yourself, but primarily thinking of God before self and of others. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, you Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? Why did He make us such? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And He's called us out of the darkness of our sin and our thoughts and our perceptions and our think-sos and all of those things. He's called us out of the darkness of our sin to walk in His marvelous light. And we are to proclaim His praises by walking that pathway of righteousness. It is essential then that we deny ourselves. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 says, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself. and take up his cross and follow me. We have to deny self. We can't gratify the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We have to deny ourselves to follow him. Philippians 3 in verses 7 through 9 says, Paul said, what things were gained for me? He talked about his former life and his education and his up and coming status among the hierarchy of the Jewish nation. He had denied that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He had done all he could do to persecute the church and to wipe Christianity from the face of the earth. And then Jesus appeared to him. What does the Lord require of you? One of the first things is to walk humbly before him. And Saul humbled himself before God and asked, what would you have me to do? Paul said, what things were gained for me, these things I counted loss for Christ, so that I could follow Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, meaning the Mosaic law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. His righteousness came through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We hear God's word, we do God's word, that's faith. It's not our faith per se, it's the faith that God has revealed to us in his word. That's the faith that we walk in, that we live in. Chapter 4, Philippians, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We deny self to follow Christ and depend on Christ in all things. It is essential, certainly then, that we understand God's Word. You know, there are people who say, well, I've tried to read the Bible, but I just didn't understand it. And it's a little bit different, but it's not so much that you can't understand it. There's a lot of history. There's a lot of building upon building. But as you read it, you can't understand it. Jesus made it very plain in John 8, verses 31 and 32, when he said to those Jews who believed on him. He's not talking to unbelievers now. He's talking to believers. And he says, if you abide in my word, if you live in my word, if you live by my word, if you revere God and keep his commandments, you are my disciples indeed. You are my true disciples. There are people who claim to be disciples, learners of Christ, who do not abide in the word of God. They're not true disciples. The only way we can be a true disciple is if we live in his word. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. A lot of people know that last phrase, don't they? The truth will make you free. What did Pilate say to Jesus? What is truth? A lot of people try to make truth subjective. Truth is very objective. God's word is truth. Abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Philippians 3 and verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote to the Philippians here, and he said, "Nevertheless, to the decree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Not different rules. Not different doctrines. Why are there all kinds of different churches today? Because there's all kinds of different doctrines, all kinds of different rules, all kinds of different faiths. They're hearing different things, different from the Word of God. Paul says, let us walk by the same rule. This, by the same mind, brethren, be joined, be followers of my example, and note those who walk, who live, as you have us for a pattern. Whose example are we to follow? The follower says, well, I want to be like him because of this or that or whatever reason. Or the pattern of righteousness. That's the practice of doing the Word of God. Ephesians 3 and verses 2 and 4 says, "You have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." You know, as you read through the Old Testament, it's obviously looking ahead. And yet, the answer isn't given. It's spoken in a mystery. Paul is saying here, this was given to me by revelation. Jesus gave it to him. You can go to Galatians chapter 1. You can read about the fact how that Paul talks about the fact that he obeyed the gospel, went into Arabia, and was there taught by the Lord himself, the gospel of Christ. The unfolding of the mystery. That was necessary for him to be an apostle of Christ. He didn't read like you and I read. He wrote the New Testament. A lot of it. But he says, by revelation, I was shown, I was revealed the mystery. Now notice, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying, the revelation of the mystery was given to me by the Lord. I've written it down, and when you read what I've written, you'll understand the will of God. Well, having understood it, then we are certainly expected to perform it. James 1, verses 21 through 22 reads, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness," walk humbly with God, "receive with meekness the implanted word." Don't let it just be the word between the covers of your Bible. Don't let it just be the word that is spoken by the preacher. Let the word be implanted in your heart, which is able to save your soul. You can read it, you can hear it, but if you don't plant it in your heart and practice it, it's not going to do you any good. You know, it's just like we've got corn growing out here and soybeans growing. We just harvested wheat. That all came from a seed. What if the seed was never put in the heart of the ground? No corn. You've got to put the seed of God's Word in your heart. And for it to germinate and grow, you have to love it. You have to nourish it. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I know what the Bible says. Are you doing it? Well, I know what it says. It doesn't do us any good until we do what it says. James 2:17, faith itself, if it does not work, is dead. It's not going to do us any good. You know what it says, but you're not doing what it says. It is essential. Essential that we practice what it says. 2 John verse 9. John is as straightforward as anybody can be of any of the Bible writers, I believe. 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses, whoever. Does that include you? Are you an exception to the whoever? Shake your heads this way. No. You are whoever. I am whoever. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed of God and is profitable for doctrine. The doctrine of Christ doesn't teach one person one thing and another person something else. No, if you take it in its entirety, it teaches all of us exactly the same thing. Everyone who believes in God and believes in Christ ought to be practicing the same thing, ought to be living the same way, ought to be worshiping the same way. But they're not. Why? Because they're being taught something different than the doctrine of Christ. Now notice what it says again. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Not just some religious doctrine about Christ. The doctrine that belongs to Christ. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Is not in fellowship with God. Is not living with God here and will not live with God hereafter. On the other hand, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 14. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and my Father and I will make our abode in you. Because you're keeping the Word of God. It is essential that we be strong and disciplined and committed to walking in this way. Nobody said it's easy. There's a war that goes on between us, between the lust of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit to be one with God. But we can do it. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 29 through 31 says he, meaning God, gives power to the weak. We're humble before God. We recognize how almighty he is, and we recognize our weaknesses, but we need to know where we draw our strength from. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, God says, fear not. I am with you. You know who I am, right? I am Almighty God, in whom there is no weakness. Don't be afraid. I Almighty God am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of Satan. Sometimes we get kind of scared and we think about the spiritual realm and get afraid of Satan and his power, and he's out to devour us. Well, on the other hand, we've got Almighty God, who every time there's a conflict between God and Satan, who wins? You want to be on the winning team. But you've got to stand with God. You have to make a commitment. You have to follow orders. Be defensive and offensive in your standing against the strategies of Satan. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. You know, we look at our sins and we say, I can't believe that I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe that I acted upon that thought and that plan or whatever it might be. I can't believe that I did that. You didn't do anything that nobody else has done. Nothing unique about what you did. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful. You can trust God about this. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. When you gave into that temptation, you knew exactly what you were doing. You chose to do it. God reminded you that it was a sin. His word came to you. Said, I can't do this and follow Christ. But you chose not to follow Him at that time. But God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. When you remembered God's word in that time of temptation, there was your way out. There was your decision. Are you going to follow Christ or are you going to follow the lust of the flesh? Made the wrong choice. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, any excellence going to make you better, if there's anything praiseworthy, something you can praise God in and for, meditate on these things. I know we get distracted by lyrics of songs and movie themes and television programs and books and all kinds of things. Know when to switch gears. Know when to change your direction. It's immediately. You know, we were going out to party yesterday at the Calverts, and the way that we go, we take this little cutoff, and you come up around this turn. You know, there's a church building that sits there, and there's a cemetery, you know, up behind the church building. And as you come around this turn, if you're coming around it at a little bit of speed, it looks like you go straight, and then all of a sudden you realize, no, that goes into the cemetery, so you need to turn a little bit more. And, you know, we need to do that. Sometimes we're just going along in life, not thinking about what we're doing, maybe enjoying what we're doing. And all of a sudden you look up and say, that's not where I need to go. And we need to turn a wheel. We need to get away from that. Need to do a 180 and get back to God. It is essential that we love God. In John 14 and 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You'll find them all right here. Colossians 3 and verses 14 and 15, we read, above all things, put on love. You might have a lot of priorities in your life, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It holds all the things of righteousness together. It is the motive that drives us. That as we revere God and desire to keep His commandments and all of these things, that we have an understanding of His will, we deny ourselves the strength, the discipline, the commitment that we need, that's all going to be found in loving God more than loving self. It binds it all together. It keeps it all together. In 1 John 4 and verses 16 through 19, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. You ever get afraid? Why are you afraid? You're afraid of what's going to happen to you, right? Love doesn't think about you. Love doesn't think about self. Love thinks about others. Love thinks about what's best for God. Love thinks about what's best for someone else. What's best for them. What's best for them is that they love God, that they revere God and keep His commandments. So there's no fear in love because love doesn't think about self. But perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear involves torment. We keep going back and forth. Am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Not thinking about self and what I want to do. All of a sudden, I realize I want to do what God wants me to do. Think how many problems would be solved if we just always did what God wanted us to do. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. Hasn't denied himself, hasn't let go of self to grab hold of Christ. We love him because he first loved us. Trust him. Obey him. Chapter 5 of 1 John in verses 3 and 4 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, the faith that God has given us, practice in our life. No fear. These things are essential for following Christ. Realize your purpose is to revere God and keep His commandments. Realize it is essential that you deny yourself and the lust of the flesh that we live in. Realize it is essential that you understand God's Word and that God's Word is understandable and that we can practice it. And therefore, it is essential that we perform His will. Having known it, we must perform it and continue to perform it. Be strong in the face of trial and torment. Be strong, practice discipline, be committed, love God more than you love yourself. How do you get started? Jesus said, "You will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We have to believe that He is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. If we don't believe that, we're not going to get very far. But that's just the beginning. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you turn around completely from self to Him, you will perish. Chapter 10 of Matthew in verse 32, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Chapter 16 of Mark in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. John 8, 31 and 32, we noticed earlier, abide in my word. You will be my true disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Yes, this is where it begins. It begins with believing on Him, turning to Him, confessing Him, being baptized for the remission of our sins. But we must continue to live in His Word. Learn what His Word teaches us. Practice what His Word teaches us. If you're here today and you realize that you haven't been following Christ as the Word of God teaches us to follow Him, and you want to make correction to that today, you can begin this very day. If you believe He is the Son of God, you've turned from your sin to live for Him, you'll confess Him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Everything's prepared. You can leave this place rejoicing, knowing that you've been forgiven, been reconciled to God, redeemed. If you're here today and a child of God and you're out of favor with Him, James tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?